right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As you're finding your place, just a very quick review of what was taking place in these churches, plural, at Galatia. These churches were churches that had converts. Some of them had been redeemed and saved from Judaism, the Old Testament legalistic system. And some, of course, were Gentiles that had been saved. They were in these churches, and some Jews from the church at Jerusalem had come to the churches at Galatia, and they were trying to mix works with grace and trying to place some restrictions on the freedom that God had given through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were trying to bring in Galatianism or Judaism, as these Judaizers trying to force the law back on the believers. Now you'll see as we go along, when we came to the time of the life of Christ and the John the Baptist in particular, we have the change as far as the new dispensation that we have. And so we have to recognize that. And they were trying to not only put them back under the law, but saying that you are justified by the law plus grace, a mixture of those two things. You remember the illustration I gave you about the woman talking about paddling in the boat, and you've got to have law, she said, with one oar and grace with the other oar, otherwise you just paddle in a circle. And of course, the only thing, as we mentioned, is that nobody's going to heaven in a boat. Amen. We've got to go to heaven the way the Bible teaches we go to heaven. And so they were trying to push this stuff back in the church. We still have the same thing. You have basically in religion two different things. Two basic things, very simplified. What are they? If somebody walked up to you and asked you, how would you answer? Well, the two basic things. Number one is do, and number two is done. And so Christianity is unique because Christianity says it's done. Jesus paid it all. He did it all for us. And the works religions, all the rest of them, outside of Christianity, all have to do, whether it's the cults or whatever it may be, with do. Do this, do that, do the other, and then God will accept you. Bring this, bring that, bring the other, and God will be pleased with you. But thank God, it is done. Jesus paid our sin debt. It is completed, and so it isn't that. Now, James reminds us that just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean we can sit down on our blessed assurance forever and do nothing. He says that faith without works is what? D-E-A-D, dead. That doesn't mean you get to heaven by your works, but it means that if you really are saved and you have experienced the new life in Christ, then your life is going to exhibit that in the works, and it's going to be proof that you are saved, proof in the eyes of other people as they observe your life. And so we cannot be justified in the eyes of others as being saved if we don't have good things and do good things and work, but we're not saved. We don't get to heaven by our good deeds. God doesn't have some great big huge set of balances up there in heaven, and he weighs all your good works on one side and then all your bad on the other side, and perchance your good just barely outweighs the bad. He says, come on in. You know, that's just not the way it works. The Bible totally teaches against that. But there were people, as there is in every age, who would come into the church and try to add works, mix and mingle works with grace for salvation. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to these churches in Galatia, is correcting a doctrinal problem or a teaching problem that was trying to come into the church. We learn in chapter 3 that every believer, every born-again person, is justified by one way, and that is faith. Justified by faith. Now he's going to enlarge on that just a little bit more in chapter 4. Paul declares in the first 7 verses that we are redeemed by Christ in the fullness of time. Now let's look at these verses. He uses illustration of the son and the servant. and the fact that they're under the same regulation until the son becomes of age. A very good, simple illustration that he mentions to us in these verses. Look at verse 1. Now, Paul said, I say that the heir, that is the one who is going to inherit everything, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, technically, Prince Charles at one time, though he's a little bitty boy, is still known to all of the British Empire that he's going to be the that he will be the king someday when the queen passes away. And so, though he was a little bitty boy, just a little child, he was already the heir. He was royalty. But he surely didn't enter into that and start running everything, and still hasn't and will someday, though he's a grown man, he hasn't yet. But what he's saying is that he had to have tutors, he had to mind, he had rules and regulations, just like everybody else did. And so he's likening that unto the law that people were living under the Old Testament economy, until the fullness of time came, that is, until Christ came. Now look at it. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And technically he is Lord. But he is under tutors, teachers, governors, those who are in charge of him, until what? Until the time appointed of the Father. There would be a proper time that this little boy would grow up and become the king. At the proper time, the time appointed, the time chosen. So he says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were lost, and not only that, under the law, the requirements of the law, which was a teacher to show us how lost we were. But when the fullness of time was come, when was that? We were under the law, we were under those basic elements. But when the fullness of the time was come, when it was right, when it was God's time, God said, now's the time. God sent forth his son. Aren't you glad he did? I am. God sent forth his son, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman. Now, keep in mind that she was a virgin, not made of a man and woman, but made of a woman. It was not the seed of the man. The sin nature did not pass through down to Jesus. He was conceived by a miracle of God through the Holy Spirit of God, and believe it or not, through a virgin, and she brought forth the son at the right time. Just when it was supposed to take place, God sent forth his son. Now keep in mind, the little child is a little child until the king appoints the time, and when that time comes, then he is no longer that way, and that childishness has served his purpose. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son Jesus, made the virgin birth of a woman, made under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, like the little boy, the little that was being taught, had tutors, so on and so forth, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, God had it all planned out before the foundation of the world, when Christ, his son, was going to come and redeem us so that we could become God's children by faith and be adopted into the family of God. We didn't earn it. We were adopted into the family of God by grace through faith. And that is the only adoption spiritually that we need and is absolutely necessary. We're no longer under what we would call the rudiments of the ceremonial law that was given to the Jews. We don't have to do that anymore. I'm glad today I didn't have to tell you last Sunday, now everybody bring a lamb today. Everybody bring a turtle dove, or everybody bring some kind of sacrifice today. Now, I did tell you to try to bring you money, but that's a different thing. That's all right in the New Testament economy. But aren't you glad we don't have to fool with all that stuff? I'm glad I don't have to wear all that garb the priest had to wear. and put on a skirt and everything like that. I'm glad that I can just come up here in a suit like all the rest of the guys and preach the Word of God. But we're not under that old economy. We're not under that ceremonial law. We're not under the law that was given to the Jews. Now, we still are under the Ten Commandments. We still are supposed to go by those. God said He didn't abrogate them or get rid of them or do away with them. They're still the things we should do, just like the Beatitudes that we're teaching in Matthew 5 on Wednesday night. They are for us today, and they're very similar to those things. And it can all be summarized in two things. Number one, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you'll do those things, you will do what the Ten Commandments say do. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to cheat and lie and steal and commit adultery with his wife or vice versa. You're not going to do that. If you love God with all your heart, He's going to be number one in your life. You're going to remember the Lord's Day, which is the New Economy Day, the Sunday, so on and so forth. So He's saying that we come into the family of God at God's chosen time and God's chosen way through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the new economy, the new, some would call it dispensation. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father, or technically the original word says Papa, Papa, and that is that we are adopted, we realize we're adopted into the family of God. And that adoption is even a greater adoption than perhaps we might understand from the human perspective. Romans 8, 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, the old economy, the ceremonial law and all of that, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are, right now, the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs, that's wonderful, with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God, and we have a right to cry, Abba, Father. We have the right today to say that. We have a right to call Him Father. The Holy Spirit moved in when you got saved. The very minute you got saved, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send somebody in my place, the Paracletos, the Comforter, and He is one that will even be closer than I am. You know, Christ could only be next to them physically, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and in a sense that's Christ living in us, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. And what does He say? He says, you belong to the Father. You can call Him Father. It's all right to say Father. You are His child. You have been adopted into His family, and that is part of the understanding of the security that we have as a believer. We are adopted, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives us that witness. And thank God that He does. Now, the old devil comes along all the time and tries to make us think we're not saved. Now, how do we get over that? If he's trying to tempt you, and some people sometimes go through that and say, I don't know, I'm having a struggle, I'm having a hard time. There are different factors that enter into that, but one of the best ways to handle it is go back to this book. Go back to the Word of God. If we're redeemed, if we're saved by grace and grace alone, we are right now God's children. The Holy Spirit witnesses. We call Him Father, and we are always going to be children of God. And of course, another doctrine is the doctrine of security. The believer, we cannot lose our salvation. Now, we can lose the joy of it. And I think I've met a few Christians that have. Sometimes on Sunday, I think I run into a few of them around here that have lost the joy of their salvation. They look like they've been sucking dill pickles for about a month, look mean and mad. Now, I understand some people feel sick and or are sick and all that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, you know, there are people who are sick who have the demeanor of joy. And they lift your spirits. You go to the hospital to see them, and they pick up your spirits. You go to the home to see them, they lift your spirits by their attitude. because they say, you know, yeah, I'm sick. And yeah, it's not pleasant, but God is providing the grace and God is watching over me, and they still have the joy of the Lord. But what we lose is fellowship with the Father. And we have to be careful about that, but we cannot lose our salvation. The Holy Spirit gives us that witness, and so we continue to serve the Lord. Now, Paul warns in verses 8 through 18 quite a bit here about formalism and legalism. Formalism and legalism in the biblical sense of the words. Look at verses 8 through 10. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods, especially the Gentiles. They had many gods, and they served those gods, but they weren't really gods. They were false gods. So howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you didn't know the true God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, God saved you and came to you and showed you mercy, how turn ye again? How would you turn around, turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to the old economy, the old ceremonial law and all of those things, to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Do you want to go back in bondage? Do you want to go back to the ceremonial law or the legalistic parts of that law? Including things that you and I could never imagine. Now, I know that the Jews added much to that, and they got away from that, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes are teaching things that were not ever in even the Old Testament law. They added a lot of stuff to that, ridiculous, unbelievable things that they themselves didn't even practice. But what he's saying here is, why, when you know God, you've been saved by grace, you understood what I preached to you, why would you even think about going back to such a foolish doctrine that would teach salvation by ceremony or salvation by works? Now, he says, these are the beggarly elements, and you shouldn't desire to do that. You observe days, going back to all the different days that they had certain days they had to observe, and they were particular days, and if they did not, they were taught that they did not get saved, or they were not saved, just like Passover. We don't celebrate the Passover anymore. We're not under that economy. We celebrate by having the Lord's Supper. We know Christ has already come. He died. He shed his blood. His body was broken. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're not under many of the different special days that they had, where they had to build booths, for instance, and live in those booths for a little while and do without food for a period of time. There were so many different feasts that they had, and all of those we don't have time to really cover this morning. But he says that's what you would do. You'd be turning back and adding Judaism to Christianity, observing days and months and times and years. All of those Old Testament things that people wonder. And then he says to them in verse 11, I'm afraid of you. I'm concerned about you. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said, I taught you, I took time. We started churches in Galatia. You started churches out of that church, and those churches, and time has been spent with you, labor. I led some of you to the Lord. No doubt he could say that. And so he says, I'm concerned about you. Brethren, verse 12, I beseech you, be as I am. He's talking about his teaching, what he had delivered to them. For I am as you are. I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He said, you remember, I came to you, I was sick, I had problems. I think he had eye problems. He was almost blind. Something called ophthalmia. And you'll see in a minute, I think that's why. One time he said he signed in his own large print handwriting. And usually he had someone else do the writing and sign it on his behalf. But he said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was the gospel. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not. That is, my trial, my physical problems, you didn't look down on me because I had them. You did not reject me, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You received me in the name of Christ. You received me as if I were sent as an angel from God, a Christ representative. Then he says in verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? Where is that love? Where is that joy you had when you got saved? And you said, oh, thank you, Paul, for telling me how to go to heaven. Thank you for telling me that it's by grace. Then he said, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes. That's what makes me think he had eye problems. You knew my problem. If you could have given me your eyes and helped me, you would have, and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Sometimes as a pastor, I want to ask that question to people that I've led to the Lord later on when I'm trying to tell them the truth of the Bible and they don't want the truth. It's almost as if you become their enemy because you tell them the truth of the Word of God. They'll accept salvation by grace through faith, and later you try to teach them maybe, let's say, about separation and the reasons for that, and they say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want that truth. And they'll sometimes even turn on you for telling them the truth. And Paul said, I'm a little scared that's what you're going to do to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Just because I'm telling you the truth? They zealously affect you, that is, the Judaizers, the false teachers, the pseudo-doctrinal teachers. They zealously affect you, but not well. They have an impact on you, but it's not good. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. And it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. He says it's all right to be zealous about a good thing and to really get involved in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. He says they're trying to get you to be zealous, to take the attention off of me. I'm not with you. But he says it's good to be zealous for a good thing and the right thing, even though I'm not with you. That's fine. But my little children of whom I travail, I'm agonized, I'm in pain, like a woman having a baby, spiritual pain. My little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. He said it's like I'm travailing until you become like Christ, until you become like Jesus. That's the heart of a pastor. That is the heart of the evangelist. That's the heart of Paul, the great evangelist missionary. He said, I desire to be present with you in verse 20 now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He said, I wish I didn't have to say what I'm saying. I wish I could be with you and find out what I'm saying is not true. But he had gotten all those reports, and he had gotten some straightforward information, eyewitness information. So he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you know what it says? Do you not understand? You want to be back under the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by a bondmaid. You remember that was Hagar. In fact, the Arabs call Mount Sinai Mount Hagar, and the Jews call it Mount Sinai. So he said, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, a slave woman, that you remember Sarah said to him, why don't you go ahead, there's a promised seed, and go ahead and go into my handmaid and let her have the baby, and that'll be the seed. But that wasn't God's will, and that was not the promise of faith. That was the promise of works, of human effort, human decision, human rationalization. It wasn't of faith. And then the other by the free woman, who was, of course, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, humanity. But he of the free woman was by promise. There was no way other than God's divine intervention that Sarah at her age could have a baby. And Abraham knew that, naturally speaking, she couldn't have a baby. He could not produce the seed to bring her to the position where she would have a baby. So it had to be, I believe what God says. It's not possible with man, but with God, I believe what God says. What's that? Faith. By the way, we ought to believe what God says. We may not feel like it. It may not make sense. But we should believe what he says. But he said, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Verse 23, he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? That means they're an illustration to us. They are an example to us, an allegory. They have a meaning to us. God didn't just let that happen, folks, to let it happen. God didn't just let it happen and record it in his word just to fill up time and space in our Bible. God didn't do that. God did it for a purpose. And so he says these things happen as an example, as a lesson. For these are the two covenants. They are typical of the two covenants. The Old Testament economy, the deeds that were required, the ceremonial law, that's Hagar and that's Ishmael. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That's Hagar, and as I said, they call that mount, the Arabs, Mount Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. It's all an earthly scene, a human scene, a scene that has to do with the flesh, man's ability. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, the real Jerusalem, the one that counts, not the earthly Jerusalem, although that's going to be important in the millennial kingdom, but the spiritual main Jerusalem we're talking about, the new Jerusalem, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the mother of us all. Not Hagar. She is the mother of the Ishmaelites, which represents works, which represents the flesh. But this represents faith. For it is written, verse 27, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. You haven't been able to bear for all those years. You're a mother that couldn't produce a child. But now you're going to produce a child. And now rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Rejoice, Israel. Rejoice, the whole world. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Not working for it, travailing. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was. Now who was Isaac? Abraham, Isaac, the promised seed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lineage through whom Christ came, through which Christ came. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Who's he talking to? Saved folks in the churches at Galatia through the letter that he sent, and they carried it around to the different churches and read this letter. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are, we are the children of promise. And I can tell you today that if you're saved, you are a child of promise. You didn't travail and work and earn it that way, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And it's going on right now today over in the Middle East, right now as I speak, the same battle still going on. It's typical of works versus faith. The promised seed versus doing it yourself, working it out yourself. They have worked it all out. They've come up with another name for God who's not really God, Allah. They've come up with their prophet, Muhammad, who they say is equal with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus was just a prophet, and now Muhammad came along, and everything that Jesus had said, his statements overrule everything Jesus said. Jesus was really not God. And the battle is still going on. And the battle's still going on in your life. That's why this morning when the alarm went off, your old body said, church, I know I ought to go and I want to go, but Lord have mercy, I don't feel like getting up and going. The old flesh suggested maybe you ought to stay home today. But we have that battle still going on, many other areas of our life. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. I've got to quit. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Boy, that's a good question. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's what God told him to do. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It cannot happen. It would have messed up the theology. And when they said, what are you going to do with it? He said, cast her out. Now, he took care of her. And God wasn't mean to her. And he took care of her son and so on and so forth. And he said, I'm going to bless you and great seed. But this is the only seed of promise. And so for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of ceremonialism, the law, the Old Testament economy, but of the free. Thank God we've been set free through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have all of that. We're not free to sin. We're not free to do anything we want to do. But we're free from the bondage of the old legalistic system. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus came. He fulfilled the type. He fulfilled the type. It is completed and done. It is not due. And hallelujah, you didn't have to bring a lamb today or a pigeon or a turtle dove. You came as a freeborn child of God to worship God in the house of God and to study the New Testament, the Word of God today. Isn't it great to be saved, to know we're on our way to heaven, to know we're not under the old legalistic economy and all that was added to it? You cannot get to heaven by grace and works. It's not a mingling of the two. It's by grace, praise God alone. Saved by grace. Father, thank you that we are redeemed because of your mercy and love. And help us to never mix works with grace in the matter of redemption and salvation. But help us to mix works with salvation after we're saved, knowing that we need to live for you and serve you and obey you. In Christ's name, amen.